this morning and we are hungry for you. We're hungry for your word, for your blessing, for your honor, God. Lord, we ask that you take this time. We ask that you use it to lift us up as believers, as brothers, as sisters. God, we ask that you would use your word to be an encouragement to us. Father, take my words, remove my words, and leave your words. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, it is great to be here this morning. So I want to welcome everybody. I want to welcome our kids. All of our little people get to go back and have an amazing time in an amazing class this morning. So that's going to be just fantastic. It's just a great day when we get to come and worship together, isn't it? Like, I just think this is by far, and from my perspective at least, the best day of the week. Because we're together with family, we're together, we love each other, right? Like something that I think is just God in this church that I have seen is there's not like this group of people hates this group of people and they're like talking behind each other. Like that doesn't happen here. And that is just such a blessing. You guys have, and some of you guys are like, well, that's just because we didn't tell you about it. But that's just, that's such a blessing that, that maybe you recognize, maybe you don't. But I'm telling you, that is a unique thing about Leaf River Baptist Church. There is genuine love and concern for each other, and I just think that's awesome. Those of you joining us online, we want to thank you for joining us. Of course, we would love even more for you to join us in person any Sunday morning, and just to use this as an opportunity to kind of preview who we are is fantastic, but as always, local in-person worship is far better than online worship. But we are so glad we have the technology. We have our podcast. Those of you that listen to podcasts, listen, you can go way back and listen to old sermons and old stuff and just use that as a blessing for you. And then, listen, those of you that are online, if you're in the area, I want to give you this invitation. In about an hour, we're going to be eating, maybe an hour and a half. We're going to be, so come. And even if you're not here, for service, come and enjoy some good grub with us. That'd be fantastic. Hey, over the course of the last few weeks, we've been talking as a church, we've been talking a lot about our hearts and the focus of our hearts, right? And what we've been worshiping. That's been kind of what we've been talking about. We've talked about a few topics that I believe should actually help us as individuals focus our hearts the right way, but also as a church. Focus on the Lord in everything that we do. And the thing is, that can be really hard, right? I mean, here's the thing. In everything, I'm not talking about just on Sunday mornings when we come together, we're supposed to worship the Lord. I'm talking about everything we do, we should be worshiping the Lord. I don't care if we are, you know, milking the cows or picking the garden or working at a wire factory. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Everything we do, we should be worshiping the Lord, right? But how do we have a heart focused on the Lord when we're doing something like shopping for groceries nowadays? I don't know if you guys have experienced this. I think groceries have gotten a little bit out of hand. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But how do we have a heart focused on the Lord when this stuff keeps coming at us from all kinds of various directions, right? How do we focus on the Lord when we are faced with something that's difficult or something that's frustrating? How do we focus on the Lord in those times? Right? We've talked about how to focus on the Lord when we're worshiping, how to focus on the Lord when we're giving, how to focus on the Lord when we're telling others about Him. But how do we focus on the Lord when we're living our life? Like, that's the question this morning that I kind of want to talk about. In order to talk about that, though, I think what we need to do is we need to look at the attitude of your heart. You see, when we started this series, we looked at the attitude of the heart, kind of in general, a heart attitude. This morning, I want to look at the attitude of your heart. Now, here's what that's going to mean. That's going to mean a little bit of you praying and thinking, God, reveal to me, because I can't tell you what's in your heart. So I'm just going to try to give you some of the tools to be able to look at your own heart and kind of see what's going on in your heart. I want you to genuinely look at yourself while we look at a few passages this morning, and genuinely look at your own heart and ask God to reveal in you anything that he needs to reveal in you. Now, when we started this series, I asked a question. And this is a question I've asked a lot of times in the past, and I'm going to ask this question again right now. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. I heard the best story or illustration, I guess. This was a little kid. This wasn't our kids, but the little kid walks up to mom and dad and says, "Can I have a candy bar?" And the mom and dad are like, "No, you can't have a candy bar." And the kid just and we can all relate to this, right? We've all either been the kid or been the parent in this story. So the little kid just looks at mom and dad and stomps her foot and says, "But I want it." And we've all been there, right? Like God let me, and then God says, "No, but I want it, God." That we've all been in a situation like that. But why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. All right, so I want to use an example, and it's an interesting example. And you're going to be like, "That's weird." But here we go. Rising grocery prices. That's frustrating. I don't know about all of you. Those of you that do the shopping for your family, I guarantee this is frustrating, and we can all relate. So here's what happened. Beth went to the store. I think this was last week, maybe the week before. Beth went to the store, and she told me she was going in to buy eggs. Like, she needed a few things, but she needed eggs for something we were going to make. I don't remember what it was, but she told me something that about made me blow a gasket. Like, I was upset at this. She went into the store, and she's going to buy some eggs. And here's the thing. I love eggs. Like, I could eat half a dozen without even thinking about it. I could probably eat a dozen if I was hungry. Like, I love eggs so much. Now, last time I purchased eggs, now this will tell you who does the shopping in my family, but last time I purchased eggs, they were like 88 cents a dozen. Fantastic. I can purchase eggs all day long at 88 cents a dozen, right? Now, I know prices have risen, but I haven't paid attention because I'm not the shopper. So Beth goes into the store, and she comes out without eggs. And I'm like, "Well, the whole reason we came to the store was for eggs. So why don't you have eggs?" And then she tells me, "Because they're $5 a dozen." What? Like, I know clearly they have, incrementally changed, and I haven't shopped in like 15 years, maybe. I don't know. But to go, in my mind, they went from 88 cents one day to $5 the next day. That's enough to make you panic, right? Like, that's enough to just blow your brain out. And so I'm not very happy, and especially I'm not very happy because there's literally nothing you can do about it. Now, we did do something about it. We went up to Rockford, and they were like $3 a dozen in Rockford, way better. But why should we have to drive all the way to Rockford to buy eggs? So then I start thinking, how do we deal with this, right? Like, how do we deal with this while I'm trying to focus on the Lord? How can I be focused on the Lord with this egg prices the way that, and there's nothing I can do about it. There's like I can't go in and barter or bargain with the manager and be like, "Well, I'll give you $2. Like, that doesn't work. So how do we deal with that? How do we walk through our day dealing with the problems that come up in life all the time? Because they do come up in life all the time, right? Like, it's easy. It's incredibly easy. And this is one of the reasons I think Sunday mornings is one of the best days of the week, if not the best, is because on Sunday morning it's easy because we get to come here and we get to worship and focus on the Lord. And it's easy when we're sitting at church to focus on the Lord. It gets a little bit harder when we're out living our life, right? It gets a little bit harder when our boss is coming down on us, or the supplier isn't giving what we need, or the client is being a pain, right? Like all these other things make it harder. So how do we live a life pleasing to the Lord? How do we live a life focused on the Lord when all of this stuff is going on? Well, here's the thing. As believers, And when I say as believers, I mean people that have committed our life to Christ. As believers, we have one goal. Believers have one goal. That's it. Like, we don't have a list of things that we have to do. We have one goal. So let's look at scriptures and let's see if we can learn what that goal is. Turn over to, and some of you know this, and some of you are like ready to quote it, but turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9, and here's what it says. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That word aim means goal. We make it our goal to please Him. Whether I'm at home or whether I'm away, I make it my goal to please Him. No matter what's going on, and when this says whether I'm at home, this isn't talking about your house in Adeline or your house in Leaf River. This is talking about whether I'm at home with the Lord, right? Like whether I'm with the Lord, literally worshiping Him at His feet, or whether I am here on this earth, in this life, living my life. Whether, no matter which of those two places I am, I make it my goal to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Now, we've been talking about the fact that God is more concerned about your heart than He is of your actions, right? So if that's true, if God is more concerned about my heart than about my actions, well, then we need to figure out how to measure our heart. Like, we need to figure out, how do I know what's in my heart? How do I measure what my heart's focus is at any given time? Because the first step in adjusting the attitude of your heart is to measure, like, you have to know where your heart is, right? So how do we do that? Well, I want to briefly talk about that this morning. And I want to do it using the example of the eggs, okay? It's an easy example. We've all been there, right? And so when I'm looking at this example of the eggs or any other situation, how do I measure my heart? Well, the first thing I need to do in order to measure my heart is I need to ask myself, what do I want? What do I want? We do what we do because we want what we want. So what do I want? Like, really, what do I want? It's a pretty easy question, I think, at least in this particular situation. I mean, I want to not spend $5 on eggs. I want to spend 88 cents on it. Like, that's easy. But is it possible that I really want something else? Is it possible that this is just like the tip of the thing that's going on in my heart? So then I have to go a little bit more, and maybe I need to ask myself, what do I really want? Like, what's beyond the easy answer? What do I really want? I guess I can dig a little bit deeper, right? I mean, yes, I don't want to spend $5 on eggs, clearly. Because $5 on eggs for someone that has, as we all do, has a limited income. Like we don't, none of us have just money falling from the sky at all times. And if you do, please adopt me. So how do I deal? I don't want to pay with $5 for an egg because I have a limited income. And I need to provide for my family. I think we would all answer it in that same way or in some way similar to that, right? It makes a lot of sense. We would all answer in some way if we're talking about groceries, if we're talking about gas prices, if we're talking about the doubling or tripling of electric and you know, propane and natural gas for our heat and all these things that are just skyrocketing. I think we would all answer in the same way if we really thought about it. Like, I want to provide for my family. I don't care about me. I could live in a box under a bridge, but I want to provide for my family. So that makes sense. Final answer, I want to provide for my family. But now, I need to ask myself another question. And here's where it gets a little bit harder. This question gets a little bit harder. And this next question is why? Why do I want to provide for my family? Why is that the thing that I want? It seems like a no-brainer, right? Like just easily, it seems like a no-brainer because that's the job of a husband and a father. That's just what we're supposed to do. That's my job. Oh. So I think, I'm going to talk a little bit goofy here for a second, kind of a little bit of a like dual personality situation here, right? So I think it's my job to provide for my family. I think it's my job because no one else will do it. No one else will provide for my family. I think it's my job because I'm the only one that cares enough to provide for my family. In other words, I don't trust God to provide for my family. I'm getting mad. I'm getting just livid because really, if I think about it, I'm not trusting God to provide for my family. I'm thinking it's all on me. Now you say, I know you're all sitting there and you're like, Pastor Billy, that's silly. No one gets, I don't trust God from, I don't want to spend $5 for eggs. Like that's a crazy line. But the reality is that we do. Like when we fly off the handle for something like that, it's because we don't trust that God is going to give us the resources that we think we need in order to do the things that we want to do. Or in order to do the things that we feel like we need to do, we don't think God's going to give us those resources. So of course I'm mad because I'm the one that has to do it. That's one more thing I have to deal with now. So I get mad. I don't trust God to do what only I can do. You see, we think something like this. It's not fair. It's not fair that I should have to pay that. It's not fair that for the last 5 years, NIPSCO has charged this, and now they're charging that. It's not fair. I'm not using my money good then. I'm not being a good steward of my money if I have to do it all that way, if I have to spend it all in those other ways. It's not fair because my money is my money. And I want to deal and I want to work with my money because no one else can possibly manage my money as good as I can manage my money. Here's the problem. Is it really my money? This is where it gets hard, okay? And I'm going to tell you another just quick example here. A few years ago, this was back maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, I don't remember. I was talking with a buddy of mine, actually a mentor of mine. And I was telling him, you guys are going to laugh, I know, but that's okay. I was telling him it's not fair. I was doing something for my boss at that time, my lead pastor at that time. And I would, the way things would happen is they would, he would ask me to do something and I would do it. And then he'd say, no, I don't want to do that. And so I felt like I just wasted a week of my life on this project that nobody wanted to do. So I would say, man, it's not fair. It's wasting my time. And this mentor of mine, he looked at me one day and he said, Billy, is it really your time? Like, do you make the time? Do you create the time? No, you don't. It's not your time. It's God's time. Same thing with our money. It's not my money. If there's one thing my parents taught me early on in life, that was that nothing that we own is ours. Now, that's a hard transition from a guy who believed when I was in my late teens, I worked really, really hard for all the stuff that I had. And I was very protective of my stuff because I worked hard for my stuff. And then my parents are coming along saying, but none of this is yours. All of this is God's. Every single piece of paper or seed or whatever it is you have, all of it is God's. And let me prove it to you In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, everything in the earth is the Lord's. Our money, our time, listen, parents, our kids, everything that's in this earth is the Lord's. The gas we buy, that's the Lord's. The money we make, that's the Lord's. The food that we're trying to provide for our family, the eggs that I need to buy at $5 a dozen, that's the Lord's. That's not mine. Something my parents used to do, and I didn't understand it at the time, but I grew to understand it. We were not wealthy as a family. We would get a new car occasionally when somebody else would donate their old car to us, right? So our newest car was always 10 to 12 to 15 years old. That was just normal. My first car was a 1980 Buick LeSabre, and that was in 1998. So that's how old my first car was, which, you know, we all deal with that. But here's the thing. This car was donated to us because we didn't have a lot of money. And here's what my parents did, and this really just sunk into my brain. Here's what my parents did. We would walk outside to the car. We would lay our hands on the car, and we would pray, and we would say something to the effect of, "Thank you, Lord, for this car. We're giving it right back to you. So if this car stops working tomorrow, that's okay because it's not my car. It's your car, Lord. If this car blows up tomorrow, that's okay because it's not my car. It's your car, Lord." Everything is the Lord's. And if I start to think and if I start to realize that everything is actually the Lord's, well, then I don't have any reason to get mad at the price of eggs because those are the Lord's eggs. That's the Lord's $5. If he wants to do that, then that's what he's going to do. My job, remember, I have one goal. My goal is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Is it pleasing to the Lord if I fly off the handle and get mad at $5 eggs? That's not pleasing to the Lord. Even if nobody else sees me, like, we can't hide our actions from the Lord. So that's not pleasing to the Lord for me to get mad over $5 eggs. It's not my job to provide for my family either. It's my job to rely on the Lord to provide for my family. So there's a little bit of difference there. It's my job to rely on the Lord to provide for my family. That means in my situation, that in order to live, and some of you are going to say, "Billy, that's crazy. I don't see why you need to do that." But listen, in my situation, in order to live a life pleasing to the Lord, here's what I needed to do. I needed to repent. "God, I'm sorry I did not trust you with $5 eggs. God, I'm sorry, because in that moment, I was thinking that it was my job to provide for my family, and I wasn't trusting you to provide for my family in that time. I have to repent for my lack of trust." Because when I'm mad about something like that, that means I'm not trusting God. It means I'm in control. I'm in charge. And I've taken the wheel back from God, right? I've taken the driver. I've told this story probably a few times, but when I was a kid, and I think they still have them today, but I went through driver's ed, you know, and the driver's ed teacher guy, he had his own brakes in the passenger seat, right? And so, and it's really good that he had his own brakes, because if he didn't, we would have ended up in the woods in a ditch. But I'm driving, and he had his own brakes. And here's what I used to say. I used to say that God is driving my life, but I'm in that driver's ed car with the brakes just in case God gets a little bit too excited about something. I used to say that. But that's not really a right heart, is it? Like, if I'm saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do, but if you get a little bit too crazy, God, I'm going to have to put the brakes on." That's not living a life pleasing to God. Living a life pleasing to God would be me just sitting there saying, Lord, where are we going next? It's up to you, whatever you want to do. That's living a life pleasing to the Lord. So I need to rely on the Lord to provide for my family. Now, this same passage about God owning everything can be applied to almost any situation that you and I face. Almost every situation, because everything is the Lord's. That means if I get upset because someone wasted my time, then it wasn't my time that they wasted, it's the Lord's time that they wasted. And I need to repent for my attitude of taking back from God what was already His. I need to remember that it's the Lord's time and not my time. And listen, this happens a lot at work. I know because I've been there. When you're at work and your boss tells you to do something, maybe you're the boss and you're like going to slap me later because you're like, no, but I did it. Anyway, so if you're at work and your boss tells you to do something and you're like, but that's not the best way to do it because I've been doing it for 20 years or 10 years or whatever. And I live by a motto, work smarter, not harder. And sometimes the boss wants you to work harder, not smarter. And so they're wasting my time, except that it's not my time. It's the Lord's time. And listen, employee, if you're here this morning and you're an employee and you live in that world where you frequently or even occasionally get upset at your boss for wasting your time, you also need to remember that they're paying for your time. So it's not your time. See, everything is the Lord's. And so when I measure my heart, I'm able to see that in that moment, when I was mad about the eggs, when I got all upset, I was not living my life in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And if I'm not, whenever I measure my life, when we're upset about something, there's a reason inside our heart, and it's time to measure our hearts, okay? But whatever it is, I need to measure my heart. And I need to realize that whatever the thing is that I'm not trusting the Lord with, I need to refocus that so that I can adjust my focus so that I'm focused on the Lord and not on myself. Now, here's the thing. That's a corrective action, right? Like, we've already done something, and now I'm going to correct my perspective. Now I'm going to correct my focus, and I'm going to look in the right way. But what about the times we're living our life and we're living in a way nothing bad is really happening? Like it seems like God is just really, really blessing us. How can I be sure in those times, how can I be sure that I'm living a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Well, remember, we've been saying this throughout this whole series. We've been saying this phrase, right actions will follow a right heart. Right actions will follow a right heart. So when I've refocused on my heart, when I've refocused my heart on the Lord, the next thing I need to do is I need to measure my actions. Right? If I measured my heart to see where my heart focus was, now I need to measure my actions. And this one seems pretty easy, right? Because we can literally just look at what I did. Is the thing that I did pleasing to the Lord or not? And if it's not, then I need to ask myself, why did I do that? Why did I really do that? Why am I not trusting the Lord, not giving to the Lord, not focused on the Lord, right? So measuring our actions are actually kind of easy because they're another way to measure our heart. Because if our heart is not focused on the Lord, then our actions will not be pleasing to the Lord. It's that easy. So, if I'm going to measure my actions, how do I know if my actions are pleasing to the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you a really easy passage. Maybe you need to remember this. Maybe you need to jot this passage down. I'm going to give you a couple of phrases here. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. And you guys know this passage. Like, we've talked about it before. I've talked about it before. And we've had sermons about it, but it's just so important. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees, let me set this up for you a little bit. You have a lot of people, and they're trying to question Jesus. because they want Jesus to say something wrong. That way they have a reason, they have an excuse to go after Jesus and have him killed. That's the goal. That's kind of the setup here, okay? So when the Pharisees heard that he is Jesus, that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, you know how lawyers are, just don't ever trust. I'm just kidding. Some lawyers are great. Anyway, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Okay, this is like a trap question, just to be very clear, right? Because if Jesus says something like, honor your mother and father, then they can be like, oh, bam, what about honoring God? What about keeping the Sabbath day holy? What about this? What about that? And they can catch him, right? They can trap him. That's their goal. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything fits here, right? See, if my goal is to live a life pleasing to the Lord, then my actions should fall into one of these two categories, either the first category or the second category. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything I do, every action I take should fit into one of these two categories. It's really simple, right? Like I can just think, there's just two things I can do. I don't have to remember 600 laws in the Old Testament. I just have to remember two things. I only have to do two things. I'm a Christian. I want to live a life pleasing to God. I just have to do two things. I have to love God and I have to love other people. That's it. Love God, love others. That's it. This means when I'm confronted with my attitude, with the attitude of my heart, right? With the attitude of how my heart is focused, then I should be prepared to say this. And this is hard. This is a hard statement. But when I am confronted with my own heart, right? And I measure my heart and I see that my heart is not trusting God, or that my heart is wanting to take back from God, or that my heart is pushing back against whatever it is that God's telling me to do, then I should be prepared to say this. When I'm confronted, here's what I should say. I will love God, love others, then I will live it. Love God, love others, and live it. Love God, love others. These aren't just things I can say, right? Like, I can't just say love God, love others, cool, we're good. No, I have to actually live out what it is that I'm saying. That's what living it means. I'm going to love God first, above everything else. Is the thing that I'm doing loving to God? Well, in my perspective, when I'm talking about the eggs, the heart, my attitude in my heart was not loving to God because I wasn't trusting God. So that's not loving God. Is the thing that I'm doing, is my heart's perspective loving to God? Is the thing that I'm doing, is my heart's motivation loving to others? That's all I have to focus on. Listen, that brings to mind all kinds of interactions that you have at work, that you have while you're driving, that you have at the grocery store, where somebody gets upset with you and you get right back upset with them, and maybe you start yelling at each other, right? Or you start honking at each other, or you're tempted to flip the bird out the window at the person that's driving by you. Is the thing that I'm doing loving God and loving others? That's it. That's the two things that I have to focus on, loving God and loving others. And if it's not, then I better fix it. I better repent of that action and refocus my heart and live a life that is pleasing to God. Now this morning, I'm going to invite somebody to come up. This is someone that has been seeking to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so I've asked him to share a little bit of his story as he's been seeking to love God and love others. So Marcus, come on up. This is Marcus Woods, for those of you that don't know. And after Marcus shares a little bit of his story, then we're going to have a time of worship, and then we're going to go on with our day. But Marcus, we'd love for you to just hear a little bit from you.
Thank you. So many of you know our story. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But it left me in a place where I was lost. Wasn't sure what to do. I might get emotional. It's okay. So one day coming home from work, as a couple weeks ago, Billy mentioned, I stopped by the gas station where my wife was working, and I ran into an old friend, Pastor Easley. This guy has been amazing in my life, and we're talking a little bit. Ironically, Billy was running a little bit late. That occasionally happens. So we were talking for a little bit, and Pastor Easley knew our story and what had happened. And he said, I want to introduce you to someone. Ironically, Billy being late, they didn't have time to talk that day. So we talked another day. Pastor Easley introduced me to Billy, or Roger as he called himself a couple weeks ago. And we kind of hit it off, and I kind of ran from there. I started coming to prayer group. I was silent. I was lost. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And then I worked myself. I had never prayed out loud. I worked myself by coming to prayer group Tuesdays and Friday mornings. And I started just with a small prayer. And then it led into more prayers. And I kind of started getting comfortable doing prayers out loud. It's a challenge when you grew up and you were taught prayer time, you're supposed to be quiet. And the pastor does the prayers. A little different. So anyway, one day I had this prayer, as Billy had mentioned. And progressing through, I repented my sins. I was still lost. I didn't know what direction I was going. Through this time, I had an outsource. And all of a sudden, that outsource had stopped. And the pressure began to build. And it had gotten to the point of crushing. And that's when I repented my sins. And it kind of started to get better. Through this time, Billy has volunteered several hours of listening to me and biblical counseling. Let me tell you, he didn't know what he was going to get into when he opened this can of worms. And Billy says, I want to ask you if you what your thoughts are on getting baptized. And we talked about it. And of course, there was the old theories that Billy had to get out of my head. Okay, let's do it. So we did it. And that day, as I was back here, and I got baptized, it was like a ton of bricks had been lifted off my shoulders. But I still didn't know where I was going. So I continued on the course, doing the same things, working with Billy, growing in the church. I'm still growing in the church. I'm not an expert. I never will be. But I can try. And that's all the Lord can ask us to do. So, I seen one of our members that was in need, that had been failed by our health care system. God opened my eyes to him. He was always there. But he opened my eyes to him. Down the road from me was this exercise bike sitting out at the road. And I was thinking, I wonder if I could get Jim to do that exercise bike. And I kind of left it go for a day. Actually, two. I take that back. Well, this little voice started eating at me, inside of me. And if you ever have that little voice that just eats at you and continues, answer that little voice. So I decided one night as we came back from supper, I decided to drop Trav off because it was only a half block from our house. And I was like, Trav, grab that exercise bike. He says, I don't know, it's going to be pretty heavy. I said, it'll be all right. You're a big boy. So I dropped him off. I went down to the house. He grabbed it and one-armed it all the way down the street. Brought it right to my vehicle. We put it in my vehicle. And we had talked about it. And they were like, what are you going to do with this? And I said, I'm going to take it to Jim. My wife says, is he even going to want to do it? I said, I don't know, but I can try. So that night, they had new members class. I was like, bird, I'm going to go over to Jim's. So I went over to Jim's. I walked in. Jim says, well, what are you doing here? I said, the Lord's been speaking to me. And he says, oh, yeah, what's that? And I said, well, neighbor down the street had an exercise bike sitting out at the road. And I said, I thought it'd sit right under your hospital bed. You could sit right there on that side, and away you go. And to my surprise, Jim says, okay, let's do it. And I kid you not, that man sat right up on the side of the bed, and he was ready to go. I was like, whoa, hang on here, Jim. I said, I got to go out and get it. So I went out and got it. I came back in with it. And I said, I think if we just have the post off, it'll slip right under your bed and explain it. He's like, okay, let's go. So we got him all set up on the side of his bed. And we got his feet all strapped in. And I kid you not, that man made them first couple of rounds, and he started laughing. I ain't never seen a man laugh like that, but it was awesome to see. And then he says, Ma, come here. So Cheryl comes in, and he's pedaling away on this thing. He's like, look. She's like, oh, that's great. And then he says, I'll be chasing you around the house in no time. And we all laughed. So once we were done, and Jim went for 5 minutes that night, once we were done, we got him all positioned back in bed, and he looks over at me, and he says, so really, what drove you to bring this over to me? And I said, Jim, I can't explain it. I had this voice telling me you needed this. And he's like, well, thank you. So I thought that little voice was going to go quiet. Let me tell you, it didn't. And praise the Lord that it didn't. So it drove me to start working with Jim. Jim is one block off of my route going home. So I stop every morning on the way home to do PT with Jim. Now I'm going to work on having a little assistant help me. So Jim doesn't know this, but yesterday we talked about it. And he knows that I like to throw him curveballs. Hi, Jim. Ready for that curveball, buddy? So we all know, and I got to go on the road here because we're going to need a little help. We all know that through love and support is encouragement, right? So this morning, the curveball for Jim is that he's going to demonstrate for everybody walking. We have had many improvements since we started this process, actually, about 2.5 weeks ago. As Steve was on vacation, Steve would normally pick him up. So, Jim, I know this is emotional for you. I was going to have you walk across the stage, but I decided, no, we won't go there today because it's going to be emotional. So, through encouragement of everybody in this room, I want you just to simply walk here to there. Okay? So, everybody knows the story, and I was actually kind of thinking I'd like to have little Justin in here, but everybody knows the story of the little engine that could, right? So, as we get Jim up, I would like all of you to just, at a low tone, we don't have to yell at him, say, I know I can. Okay? Are you ready for this, boss?
Yep.
Okay. See, that's half the battle. We got Jim to say he's ready for it. He likes those curveballs. Asked him yesterday if he likes baseball. He says he does, right? Okay. So, actually, Billy, I'm going to have you come hold the mic for me. So, although it's going to look like I'm doing a lot of the work, I'm honestly not. He is doing it. Okay? All right. Are you ready? Put your other hand up here.
Okay.
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 Are you ready?
Okay.
Okay. Let's show him. 1, 2, 3. Up. Stand tall. Stand tall.
Woo!
Stand tall. Woo-hoo! Let me hear that.
Good.
I know I can. I know I can.
I know I can.
Come on, everybody. We can't hear you.
Come on.
He can't hear you.
I'm going to walk to Kathy.
You're going to walk to Kathy. All right. He wants to go even further. Bless the Lord for that.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Woo-woo.
No, you can. Praise God.
Oh, wow.
Thank you.
All right. I knew you could.
Yeah.
Okay.
That is awesome. Hey, Jim, how long has it been since your stroke? Was it almost a year? It was December, right?
Yep.
10 months. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing. That means you guys all have to keep encouraging Jim.
So to add a little more to the story, and Jim liking curveballs now, yesterday, he's questioning that now. So yesterday, with the help of Gene, I decided to throw him a big curveball. And I got there and he says, what are we going to do this morning? And I said, it's going to be a challenge. And he says, oh boy, and he shakes his head. And I said, we're going to have you walk up a couple stairs today. And he says, oh, I don't know about that. I said, I got this figured out. We'll get you there. So we put him in his wheelchair. We took him into his dining room, and he's got 2 low steps going into the kitchen. And ironically, there's a handrail right there on his left side. Bonus. So we get him all positioned, and He's kind of questionable, not sure he can do it. And I said, we got you. You got to trust in us. I said, we aren't going to let you fall. So Gene was on one side, I was on the other. And it took a couple tries. And it was a little bit of a challenge. But you know what? Jim did it. And we'll get him there. My ultimate goal and his is to get him to walk into this church without the walker. And we will get him there. He keeps questioning when I'm coming. But he's going to know or get it in his head every morning as I come home, I'm going to be there. Because I've devoted myself. In the short story, that little voice that I kept hearing, it faded after I started working with Jim. Still talks to me every now and then, giving me ideas for Jim. But it has faded, which tells me that I'm on the right path in helping Jim to get going again. I can't explain it. I don't know why he has chosen me. But on the other hand, it has given me a sense of being needed again. With being lost and then having that feeling of being needed again was truly awesome. And here last Wednesday, I showed up for biblical counseling. No, week and a half ago Wednesday. Showed up for biblical counseling with Billy. And I walked in and Billy's like, wow, you really look different today. What's going on with you? And I explained exactly that, is that I had a sense of being needed again. And he's like, praise the Lord for that. So it's still a path, but I'll get there. And the Lord's showing me the way.
See, we pray as believers, we pray constantly, right? We're saying, God, lead me, direct me, guide me, show me what to do. Like, we're constantly asking these questions. The question I want to throw back at you is, do you mean it? Are you living a life? Are you attempting to live a life that's pleasing to Him? Because if we are, then that's the kind of thing that happens. We had a man that was seeking to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And then God gives him an opportunity to serve someone else. And then that blossoms into a relationship that then provides completeness, joy for both. Listen, if we are serious about asking God to guide us, and if we are serious about living a life that is pleasing to Him, then nothing is beyond the capabilities of what God can do. Amen? So as we close out this morning, and we're going to have Nathaniel come up and lead us in some worship, but I want to ask you to just think about your heart, think about your life, think about your perspective. Are you focused on the Lord to the extent that you could say, well, I'm just going to go grab a bike off the side of the road? Or are you focused on yourself saying, well, I don't know if I can do that? Let's live a life as a church, as individuals. Let's live a life that's pleasing to the Lord in everything that we do. And when we are confronted with a heart that is not pleasing to the Lord, Let's repent of that and refocus our hearts. That's my encouragement to you this morning. Listen, if you're here or joining us online and you would say, I want to experience that because it's really neat to hear and I want to know more, then let me encourage you to reach out right on the Connect card, email me, text me, send me smoke signals, whatever you got to do, and let's talk about what the Lord is leading you to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I ask that you would guide us in our conversations, in our decisions. God, we know that you are the God that provides everything. Our health, our finances, our security, our home. But Lord, you are the God that we trust for everything, not ourselves. And God, I know that no matter what the situation is, whether I am living in plenty or living in need, I know what it is to live a life pleasing to you. I know what it is to have joy in you. And so, Lord, this morning we give everything back to you. Anything that we've taken for ourselves, we just give that back to you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.